This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gil Dierman and Lakeshore Christian Fellowship in TDK, South Carolina. For more information, visit us online at lakeshorecf.com.
All right, Matthew chapter 6 and then Luke chapter 11. So we're in the final lesson of a really short series, and the series is titled Pray First, Pray First. And I told you we have two goals, and I'm still on those goals. The first goal is to help you as individuals to have a better understanding so that you can develop a stronger, or maybe from the very beginning, to develop a strong prayer life. I'm not nearly as focused on helping you to become theologically smart when it comes to prayer, because we need a lot longer. We need to go a little more in depth. What I want to do is give you enough relevant components so that you can begin to actually engage a conversation with a living God. I mean, like real-time conversation. So you can begin to recognize that there's a deep, deep personal relationship here. Because if I can get you to begin to do that, just take another step, then the second goal will be accomplished, and that is we can establish and cultivate a stronger corporate prayer body. If we're going to reach the community and we're going to pull our families in who need to find Jesus, who need that rescue boat Pastor Brandon was talking about, we're going to need to learn some things about praying and some things about asking the Holy Spirit to help to direct and guide us. So these are our two focused goals. And we've been focusing in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is preaching the most famous sermon he's ever preached. Many of us know it as the Sermon on the Mount. He started in Matthew 5. So we're going to catch him like deep, deep into the message. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. We started in verse number 9. And Jesus went a few verses, and this is what he kept saying. When you pray, when you pray. Now, when you pray, not if you pray. Because he's assuming if you're going to have a relationship, let me broaden it, with anyone. But in particular, he's talking about God. If you want to have a real relationship with God, you got to learn to communicate. You have to learn to have a conversation. I mean, that's just true across the board, universal relational principles. And so Jesus is assuming these people who are of Jewish heritage, who are covenanted with God, he's assuming that they want to have a relationship with God. And so he keeps saying, when you pray, not if you pray, sending us a very clear message. If we want to have a relationship with God, prayer is essential. Now, let me just stop as a pastor with no condemnation. Let me just say this. If you don't have an active prayer life, I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm not saying it always goes real smooth and every time you sit down to pray, angels descend and the rooms light up. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that if you're not actively pursuing conversations, exchanges, personal, intimate connections with God, then don't be surprised if your Christianity is not growing. Don't keep asking yourself, well, I wish I could be like Pastor Brandon. I wish I could be like Pastor Lisa. I wish I could be like somebody else because God's real in their life. Well, are you praying? Are you spending time with God? Listen, no condemnation. I'm just trying to simplify it for you so we can see where the disconnects are. But here's what the Bible promises. If you will draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. If you'll take a step in his direction, he'll take two in your direction. Because he wants this more than you do. So we're looking to really bring this down to kind of a relevant term to say, what does it really look like? Well, we've been looking in the Sermon on the Mount after he said, when you pray, and he gave us a few things, what not to do, which we've already covered. Then he begins to outline what we all know as the Lord's Prayer. Now, here's what we said is so important you catch this. He didn't give this in all the Gospels he gave it. He didn't give it just as a prayer to be prayed, although it's a great prayer. But he gave it predominantly as an outline or a pattern or kind of an example, a guide. This is how you have a conversation with God. And so we should be studying it first as an outline to understand what is this all about. And then if we want to go ahead and pray the prayer, it's a wonderful prayer. It's a very effective prayer. But if we pray it with the heart that it was intended, boy, that effectiveness jumps to an exponential level. So we said last week, we pointed out, the prayer pattern has three parts, and all three of them are really important, but the first one is like the most important. The first three lines in the prayer are about lines about you internally. It's to calibrate your perspective, to adjust your heart, and really help you to connect with God on a personal level. The next three after that, once your heart is calibrated, the next three are about external things. It's about, okay, now you get to talk to him about what you need and some of the things you're struggling with. And then the final prayer is returning all the credit and the glory back to him. It's the closing, but it's another very important essential part. So I just want to read the Lord's Prayer to you first. I'm sure you've heard it over and over and over again in a lot of different versions, but I'm just going to read it from the New King James Version. And so we're in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse number 9. It reads, "In this manner, therefore pray." Of course, this is Jesus talking. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." So last week we took those first three points, and let me just quickly review them because we're going to expand them a little bit today so you can really understand something. The first three lines in the prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," are three cues for us to adjust and make sure we're praying with a right heart and a right mindset. So the first one, "Our Father in heaven," we said pray relationally. This is not the God that you're serving that's way up in the sky first and foremost. You're not like his servant and he's kind of watching you and measuring your behavior and your productivity and determining whether he's going to be favorable to you today or not. First and foremost, he's your Father. Not just your creator. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you're in his family. He really is your Father. And how many of you understand when you see him as a father, you can be honest and vulnerable at a whole nother level? You don't have to put on the airs. You don't have to have religious formal prayers. There's nothing that's really in your heart that, yeah, but I'm not going to say that to him because he'll get mad. When you're talking to a loving dad, you just say, I just need to tell you what's going on. And you just need to roll it out there knowing that he loves you and that he cares about all of you, the strong parts, the weak parts, the good parts, the bad parts. He just loves you. And then when you understand that, then you also say, hallowed be your name. You're recognizing he's not just my heavenly Father, he's God. I like to think of it this way. This is who I am relationally to him. He's my dad. But this is what he does for a living. He's God. He's in charge of everything. He owns everything. He's got resources that are unlimited, and there's nothing he would withhold from me. In fact, Jesus actually said that to a group of people he was talking one time. He says, whoa, 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 you don't have to be afraid. Don't you understand that it gives your Father pleasure to give the kingdom to his children? That's what it's there for. That's what he's growing the business for, so he can love and bless and engage and involve his children in this. And so when I understand that he's my Father, I can be honest with him, but then when I understand he's God, I don't have to be insecure or think, oh, I don't know if he can handle this. He can handle everything and anything. And finally, because I can realize he's both Father and God, I say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because as Father and God, it's important that I surrender and align myself to him. And I don't come with my own agenda. I'm never trying to negotiate. I'm never trying to leverage and twist his arm. But you said. My heart has to come back and say, listen, I do have some things I want to talk to you today. But at the end of this thing, you calibrate my heart. It's whatever you want. I trust you. You're smarter than me. You understand more than I do. Let me let you be the guide. So I wanted you to see those three that we did last week because we're going to pick up on that today, and we're going to finish the other four. It won't take us very long, but we have to understand how important this was. So I asked you to turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to bounce there, read some scriptures that Jesus taught there. Then we're going to come right back to Matthew 6, and we've got four more points that will go pretty quickly once we get this. But when we get to Luke chapter 11, here's what you need to know as we're walking into it. Jesus once again just outlined the pattern for prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer. So you can actually see that in the scripture right there. But then he turns around and he's going to put a huge emphasis on the importance of calibrating your heart. Because if you can get your heart to where it's really confident that God really does love you, that he's God and there's nothing he won't do for you because there's nothing too hard for him, and the fact that he really wants you to cooperate and partner with him, come up underneath his plan, and he will walk you all the way to life to the full. When you really understand that, listen carefully, your confidence, your targetedness in how you talk to him about what you need goes sky high. And Jesus is going to talk to us about the confidence of a calibrated heart that's grounded in an intimate relationship. That's what Luke 11 is about. Now, we're going to jump into verse number 5. But remember, he just exhaled verse number 4, and that was the end of the Lord's Prayer. Now he takes a breath, and he's going to start a new sentence in verse number 5, but it's like no breaks, right on the heels. He's talking. It says, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.'" Verse number 8 says, "I say to you, though he," that's the friend that's inside, "will not rise and give to him because he's his friend." In other words, there's no obligation. Just because you're my friend doesn't mean I have to do everything that you want. It says, "Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Now, let me just put this in a little bit of a context so you can walk into it. First of all, this is one of those passages you have to read in whisper tones, because you have to realize this guy's coming to his buddy's house like around 2 in the morning. And he's like, and finally his friend's like, what? "You're gonna wake my kids up. Dude, I just had company come like from out of town. I didn't expect it. I have no bread, I have no bologna, I have no cheese. I gotta fix them something to eat. Can you loan me some stuff?" "No, it's 2 in the morning. I gotta get up at 5 to go to work. Get out of here, I'll talk to you tomorrow." "Come on, man, you're my buddy. I got nowhere else to go. Just give me something, I need something." Okay, that's the scenario that he's describing. You get it, because we've all been on either side of that scenario. Right? Somebody's calling, somebody's, "Come on, man, come on, I need your help. I wouldn't have called you if I didn't need your help." That's what he's talking about here. But listen to me. He's not talking about, Jesus is not pointing to like what happened. He's pointing to the relationship. How even though this friend initially said, "Man, it's 2 in the morning. I'm not letting you in. You're going to wake the whole family up. I got to get up for work at 5. I'll talk to you tomorrow." Even though that was his first response, because the guy that was making the request leaned into the relationship and said, "Come on," he had confidence. The Bible says it changed the end of the scenario. Not because of the relationship, it wasn't automatic, but because of the confidence in the relationship. In fact, he said here, "because of his persistence," but in the King James Version, it says, "because of his importunity." That's a kind of a long, big word. Other newer translations say, "because of his insistence." Not talking about arrogance, not talking about threats, not talking about bargains and negotiation, just talking about the person on the outside knocking recognizes the depth, the intimacy of relationship, and so even though this might be a little inconvenient, he still leans in and he says, "Come on, man, come on. I need some help. And because of that, the person on the other side of the door could hear his heart and say, okay, let me get up. Hold on for a second. And he opens the door and he lets him in and he gives him everything he needs. Now watch what Jesus said. He's talking about relationship in the very next verse, verse 9. He says, you got that. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you." Now stop. What he's saying is, so here's what I'm telling you, ask, but it's ask like this guy was asking. Ask like leaning into the relationship. Come on, I need this. Come on, I need you to help me. I need you to engage me here. He says, "Ask like that, and it will be given to you. Seek like that, and you will find. Knock like that, and it will be open to you. For," or "because, everyone who asks like that receives. And he who seeks like that will find. And him who knocks like that, it will be open to him." Again, The emphasis kind of is not really on the answered prayer, although lots of times this passage is used about answered prayer, and it's not wrong to use it that way. But Jesus is talking about the relationship. He's talking about the importance of leaning in and recognizing he's your heavenly Father. He's God, and he's got a plan for you, and if you'll surrender and submit to his plan, then listen, this partnership goes deeper than you can possibly imagine. And Jesus is saying, so deep that you can lean in to this relationship and you can full confident pull out your heart. God, I need your help. I need your help. And you can realize he's listening. He'll lean in. He'll lean in deeper, the deeper that you can lean in. Now, if you see that and you can understand that, how many of you say, okay, I'm at least tracking so far. Let me see your hand. All right, good. Good. Okay, you have to see that because then you'll realize why Jesus steps in even deeper in the very next. He's still talking. He hasn't finished. He steps in deeper in verse 11. He says, and if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Everybody say, how much more? How much more? How much more? He's upgrading it. So the first thing he did was give them something that they could connect with. So you guys are parents, or you were the children of parents, and if a child comes to the parent and says, I'm hungry, it's lunchtime. I ate early breakfast. I'm really hungry. Can I have something to eat? Listen, good moms and dads are not going to give them something just to get rid of them that's not going to be substantive. Now, there's a lot of cultural things that we could study. There's some great spiritual metaphors. We don't have time to go into them. But the broad picture is when you ask your Heavenly Father for something genuinely, it's that love of a father, love of a mom for their children who are coming and asking rightly. I'm hungry. Can I just have something to eat? Mom, can I have a snack? Can I have? And it says, you're not going to give them something just to get them off your back, nor are you going to give them something that was supposed to help them, but really it hurts them. You're not going to give them something dangerous that's going to wreck their life and mess them. You would never do that. And he's like, right? And they're like, no, we would never do that. He said, okay, if you understand that as a good parent, how much more? You have to upgrade the heart, upgrade the commitment, upgrade even though it's inconvenience at times. These are your kids. And you'll stop what you're doing. You'll say, okay, cool, let's get you a little something. And you'll make sure they're taken care of because that's what parents do. He says, if you can get that, if you can understand that, you don't blow your kids off and you don't give them something that's not going to be good for them, a good parent will do the best they can to meet the needs of the child. If you can understand that, then upgrade it now as high as you can. How much more will your Heavenly Father do that? See, you have to see this because most Christians in their mind never get to the intimate part. And so when it comes to prayer, they don't upgrade, they downgrade. That's probably not important to God. I'm not even going to talk to him about it. And Jesus told his disciples, if you don't ask, you don't get. But if you'll ask this way, you'll always receive. Always. Always. Now, there's other passages that talk about the various answers you'll get from God. Either God will say yes, or God will say no, or God will say not right now. Right? That's standard parenting. We've all done that, or we've all had it done to us. And so any of those will happen, but here's what will never happen if you're leaning into a relationship with God. He will never not answer. He will never ignore you. Never, ever, ever. So when it says ask and keep on asking, it's not talking about if you just pester him, daddy, please, daddy, please, daddy, please, daddy, please, daddy, please. And he's fine, it's fine, just stop. And that's not what we're talking about. In fact, he tells another story about a widow who did that to an unjust judge. And finally he gave in, not because he gave two flips about her, but because she was so annoying. And people will preach, that's how you have to be to God. So annoying. No, never. He's a loving father. How much more, if you lean into the relationship, will you receive? But notice what he says. He says, verse 13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I read that for I don't know how many years. I'm like, I don't get it. You're talking about bread and fish and eggs and, you know, sustenance, and then, you know, going to someone's house at night and getting some supplies to help entertain a guest, and all of a sudden you just start talking about the Holy Spirit out of nowhere. And I would go back in the context. I don't even understand what he's talking about. But I did some deep study, and that was pretty clear. And so let me help you guys so you can find some shorter path here. What he's not talking about, first of all, is the infilling of the Holy Spirit, although we fully buy into that. It's really important to the point that Jesus told his disciples, now I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but not yet. Don't go anywhere until you get to Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit comes and empowers you. Then go, because then you'll have everything you need. So we fully believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but that's not what he's talking about here. Even though you can use the principle, if you ask the Father for the infilling, he'll give it to you. The principle's true. He's talking about here the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is a parallel passage to which written decades later to the Romans church, where Paul's writing to the Romans in Romans 8:16, and he's talking about the Spirit himself will bear witness with your spirit, will confirm to you deep on the inside that you really are God's children and he really loves you. And you have to see that, because it's still about relationship. It's about the stuff. But he's not saying, here's how you get more stuff from God. What he's saying is, when you begin to recognize you really are his child, and he really is God, and he really does have a plan for you, and that plan is fully resourced, when you begin to surrender to him, your confidence, your ability to talk to him about things you need just goes through the roof. Because you're not ambiguous now. You're not, well, I don't know if he'll give it to me or not. And you're absolutely ironclad confident, just like you as a parent, or just like you've had parents. When they take care of their kids, God always takes care of his kids. So if you can calibrate that, now you're ready to finish the prayer, and you'll finish it with a completely different mindset. It won't just be verbiage, it'll be a conversation. And so let's go back to Matthew 6, and now that we've got that mindset down pat, and you can see that Jesus over and over and over and over again was driving home relationship, relationship, relationship. Because if you can get that, then everything else, it just completely changes. Listen, sons will talk to their dad about things in a different way that employees will talk to their boss. The conversation's totally different. Totally different, because it's on a different premise. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across here. So we're going back to Matthew chapter 6. Now we're going to finish the prayer. And once you understand, once you know that he's Father, once you know that he's God, and once you know he has a plan that's fully resourced and he is completely in control of that plan, your heart can be calibrated and completely, you know, connected to him, so that now you can ask and you know that he's listening and you know that you're going to receive what you ask, because things are moving right. So now we can start reading. We're in verse 11 now, and we did point 1 through 3 last week. This is point 4. This won't take me very long now. He says this: give us this day our daily bread. Here's point number 4. Pray with total dependence. We talked about, and I could have said, pray with confident dependence. A confident dependence. As Americans, we don't like to be dependent on anybody. But here's the reality check, all right? We're all fully dependent on God. I mean, every heartbeat, all the oxygen we breathe, the Bible says Jesus holds all that together by his authority and his power. Everything's being held together and the rhythms are working because he says so. The moment he doesn't say so anymore, it comes apart, stops. And so we are fully dependent on him. Listen to what David said in Psalm 37, verse 25. He was connecting these dots and he said, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. In other words, I've lived a long time. I've never seen God fail. Never seen God turn his back on his kids. Never seen him be a neglectful father. Not one time. Never, ever. And here's another one in Philippians 4:19. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and they're going through a really rough time. This is not like easy street. This is not one of those increased messages that, you know, everybody loves, and you walk out, oh, praise the Lord, that was really good today. They're going through some tough stuff, and Paul says, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So here's a practical action, okay, a practical tip. When you're praying and you get to this part, lean into God's promise and ask him to provide your needs confidently. And can I insert something else? I can't tell you how many Christians that I've met that they just start asking God for stuff. They have no idea what he's already said. No idea what he's already planned and what he's providing at the moment. Remember, it's yes, or it's no, or it's not yet. There's been times that I've gone to the Lord, and if I'm being truthful, what I needed was some money. In fact, here's how much I need. And I'm making that request. He's my Father, and you're God, and you have a plan, and it's all resource. And so I need this much. And what he begins to talk to me about, he says, don't worry about that. I got that. But let me talk to you first about budget. I'm working on that. You know I'm working on that, Lord. I appreciate that. But I need this money. Yeah, I know you do. And I got you. Don't worry about it. But before I can give you that, I got to talk to you about budget. And you think, well, why? I mean, he's got plenty. Yeah, this is not about the money. This is about him being a good dad and you being able to grow in your life and not going from crisis to crisis to crisis to crisis. And so it's not about the money. He's not stingy. He's just not. Over and over in the Bible, he's so generous and he's got plenty. It's about him shaping your life. So even when the answer is not yet, there's a reason for it. And what follows a not yet is usually a yes. And we just have to learn to flow with this program. So we pray with total or with confident dependent. We go and find out what his promises are all about. And then we surrender ourselves and let him provide our needs. The next verse, verse number 12, says, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. Here's number 5. Pray receiving and releasing forgiveness. Pray receiving and releasing forgiveness. Now, We don't have time to fully cover it, but a few verses later, he jumps onto this. And let me read in verse number 14, Matthew chapter 6. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I used to read this and I used to think, wait a minute. Does that mean I'm not saved anymore? If I don't forgive somebody or I'm struggling to forgive somebody, does that mean, well, that's it, then he's going to renege and he doesn't forgive me now and all that sin comes back on me? And let me just kind of help you to take a deep breath. He's not talking about eternal salvation here. He's not talking about all of a sudden, nope, you're out of the family, you're kicked out, and you're lost in everlasting darkness. That's not what he's talking about. What he is saying is, if you don't keep your heart clean, then I can't move forward in a relationship and extend to you the freedom and the blessing of a clean heart. Because you've got this giant rock right in the middle of your life, and you keep looking around it, and you keep looking under it and over it, and you keep trying to work around it. He said, you got to get that thing out so that I can just move forward with you with a clean heart. In fact, elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, this is so important that if you find yourself in a conversation with God, if you find yourself in prayer, if you find yourself in worship, and it suddenly dawns on you, I just never forgave. I never took care of that thing with so-and-so. I got this big rock in here. He says, hit the pause button, go take care of that, and then come back to prayer again. It's so important that our heart is clean. And that things can move forward. And let me just kind of say this, because I know that when someone gets hurt or offended, that can be really, really difficult. That's not a quick, easy heal all the time. In fact, Proverbs says that physical wounds are one thing, but when you get a wound in your soul or in your spirit, that's excruciatingly painful. And that's really hard to heal. So let me just tell you, I've walked through that trail before, and if it's difficult for you to extend forgiveness to somebody, then talk to your Heavenly Father about that too. Be honest and just say, I really want to forgive. I don't want to carry this thing around. I want to be free of this thing. Every time they walk in the room, I don't want to feel all weird, and I don't want to see. I just don't want to do that anymore. I want to just be free to live my life, but I need some help. I'm stuck right there. And you open that up to your Heavenly Father, and you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and then you see some things of what the Word of God says. But we have to forgive. So here's the practical of that. Whenever you pray, first ask God to forgive you. That's important. Keep your heart clean. And next, release forgiveness to others, even if you do it by faith. Lord, I forgive them. You've been so good to forgive me. You constantly are working with me, not against me. And I'm not going to hold anything against anybody else. They're just as human as I am, Lord. And I forgive them, but I need some help now because I'm still bruised. I'm still hurt there. Help me to heal up there. And you confess that to him and he will. All right, here's the next one, number 6. Pray engaging in spiritual warfare. And we read that in the first part of verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, when I first read this, I thought, whoa, wait a minute. Are you telling me that this loving Father that Jesus introduced to me earlier in the prayer is going to lead me into harm's way? It's like we're walking down the sidewalk and he's going to push me out in front of a car because he wants me to learn that cars, you know, can hurt people, and he's going to, you know, trick me and make me put my hand on a hot stove. And what are we talking about here? But it's easy to understand what we're talking about when you see the difference between testing and temptation. It's the same English word often used in the translation, and the Greek word can go either way, but the Greek language depends on us looking at the context and being able to tell which one this is, a testing or a temptation. So let me just give you a quick definition. A test is something that will either confirm or will promote your growth and maturity. It's like the test we take in school. You don't get the test at the beginning of class or the beginning of the semester. You get the test in the middle or at the end after you've learned some stuff. Okay, let me see how much you've learned, or let me see if there's any gaps where you didn't connect the dots so that you can keep on growing. And so that's what a test is. A temptation is something that will play on your weakness, on your character, and will try to entice you towards evil. And the Bible's really clear that God will allow testing to come to his children, just like we as parents don't protect our kids from tests in school. No, you're learning stuff. You want to test yourself, or you want to be tested to see if you can rise to the occasion, or you can see, oh, I still need a little work in those two areas. So God will allow or will move his children into testing times, but the Bible's really clear, never into temptation. Never. Never, ever. Listen to this, never ever. Really important, all right? So let me read a couple of quick passages. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's preaching about this, verse 13. He says, no temptation. Now again, the Greek word can mean both, so other translations say no testing. And you can see this is a test. No testing, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, these are the tests that everybody's taken at some level of life. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, God is watching, and he doesn't let a third grader take a college-level test. Or he doesn't let the test be distributed at the beginning of the semester. He'll wait till you get in the middle and you get a midterm exam. Or he'll wait till you get to the end, you get a final exam. But God is regulating this thing. He doesn't put you in a place to try to measure your maturity that you're not ready to handle. God is faithful to do that, all right? And he'll make an escape. When you understand that, you know why Pastor James then, listening to Paul, he preaches this message to his congregation. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Now, we don't feel like it's a gift. We feel like it's a hassle. We get on Facebook, right? We send out Instagrams, pray for me, I'm going through this, I'm going through that, because it's a hassle. But James says, well, there's another way to look at it. He says, when it's testing you, consider it a gift. He says, because you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open, and it shows its true colors. You get to see whether you really are growing, whether you really are trusting God, whether you really can keep it all together and keep walking straight, or are you blowing fuses? And if you're blowing fuses, it's not like God's going to condemn you and kick you out, but it's like, okay, now you know what we need to work on. So he says, count this a joy when you go through this. And he goes on and says, so don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. If we were to keep reading and studying that same chapter down in verse 13, James just says, by the way, let me just draw a straight line here. God does not tempt people with evil. Never. He can't be tempted with evil. He's not going to put his kids in that position. But instead, we're drawn into those positions just like our mischievous little ones are in our families. We're drawn into that position when our own self-centered desires, when our own lust kind of bait us out there. So Dad says, don't go outside the fence. And the first thing little Johnny wants to do when Dad goes in the house is go outside the fence. Because the grass really is greener. And we do the same thing. But that's not God. That's not God shielding us. So come back to the prayer, and you're thinking, well, then what do you mean when it says, don't lead me into temptation? The Message translation says this, keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. This is us being honest with God and saying, hey, listen, I know there's areas I'm still working on, but so as we walk through the day today, I'm going to be watching you, but I'm depending that you're watching me too. And if I start to take a step out, I want you to say, don't do that. I want to be sensitive in my heart. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Don't treat lightly the correction of the Lord, because he corrects those people he loves. So when you start to walk out, something in your heart says, I don't feel good about that. You need to be listening. You need to be paying attention, because he's trying to lead you around something that you may not be ready for, or he's trying to lead you around something that's just going to lure you away. So here's your action. When you pray, ask him to protect you from the enemy's attack, and then to strengthen you when and if you must confront them. There's sometimes we just have to confront it head on. You can't always run away from the bully on the block, right? He's going to steal your lunch money till you're married. At some point, you need to draw a line and say, we're not doing this anymore. We're just not. And God will help you to know when it's time to draw a line and stand firm, and he'll help you with that too. Here's the last one we finish up here. Verse 13 says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Number 7 is pray giving glory to God. And I'll say it this way, the action, I'll say it on the front side. Whenever you finish these kinds of exchanges with God, make sure to do the best you can to give him all the credit. And let me tell you why, okay? Because prayer absolutely works. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen as you begin to engage prayer. First of all, it won't be just this warm, wonderful, flowing experience when you first start. It's like every other getting to know you conversation. It's going to take a little bit. Not only that, it's like every other relationship. Some days it's just going to be wonderful, and it's going to be like you're in the middle of church, and oh my gosh, God's in the house. And other times you're having a conversation, and you walk away, and you're like, oh, that was all right. It's a relationship. He's the one, not the one cooling and heating up, but you're working through it, all right? So that's really important. But here's what you need to know. As you begin to recognize he really is your Father, and you begin to recognize he really is God, and you begin to realize that he really does have a plan, and that plan is fully resourced, and you submit to his plan, that's going to change the way you start talking to him about what you need. And when you start leaning into the relationship, when you start asking, you're going to get it. I'm telling you, prayer works like this. It's going to work just like that he said it would. And then as you begin to receive those things, then you're going to lean in. You're going to keep your heart clean. You're not so offended. You're not the victim anymore. And you can realize, man, God's going to do this thing for me. So it's easier to forgive people. You're just going to brush stuff off. Like, that's okay. God will take care of that. And you're going to keep moving forward. And as you begin to do that, then you're not going to be so tempted because of all these deficits and these insecurities in you. You're going to be riding focused and strength. And you're going to move forward. And let me tell you what's going to happen. Then you're going to meet your biggest test of all. Pride. Because you're going to be tempted at some point to think, look what I have done. Look what a great person I've become. Look at how good I've been in my business. Look at how great my finances are. Look at how strong my marriage is. Look at how wonderful my family is. And you have to keep coming back and saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Whatever's happening in my life, it's only because of him. Only and always because of him. And there's constant cautions all the way through the Bible. So you end every one of your prayers making sure he gets all the credit. If you've been here for a while, you've heard me end so many prayers. I'd like to say all of them, but every once in a while, I realize I don't. But on the platform, in our staff meetings, in my home, in my personal prayer, I end, it's just almost become a habit for me. But I end almost every one of my prayers this way. And Lord, I promise, as these things move forward in my life, I promise you I'll do the best I can to make sure you get all the credit. All the credit. I don't do that because he doesn't know that. I do that because I need to be reminded of it all the time. Every bit of this credit goes to his goodness and his mercy and his generosity. Because if he ever decided to give me what I deserve, I'd be done. I'm done. And I know that. And I need to keep knowing that. So you always come back and give him all the credit, which, by the way, as you begin to give him all the credit, your mind is renewed and your mind starts thinking, man, he's such a great dad. He's such a great father. And oh my gosh, I didn't even know that you could leverage things like that. You're such a powerful God. It just re-loops you back into the conversation all over again so that you begin having this ongoing rapport, ongoing conversation. It's not just in your prayer time. Your prayer time comes all throughout the day. He goes with you and the conversation never stops. This is what Jesus was demonstrating to his disciples and why they looked at him and said, wow, can you teach us to do that? And he said, yeah, do it like this. You learn to pray like this, relevant. And the Bible says prayers are powerful. Prayers change things all the time, every time. But the first thing prayer does is changes us. And God will do what he promised he would do. Bow your head and close your eyes. Father, we thank you for the word of God.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. For more information, check us out on the web at lakeshorecf.com.